Well, greetings, everyone. Welcome in here tonight to the Shepherd's Call. This is Pastor Buddy. I'm glad to have you with me. Praise Yahweh. Pull up an easy chair and set yourself down and lean back and let's go to town. The scripture is going to Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 tonight. To continue the four creature aspects of the consolations in the heavens, we've had a series going all week on this subject. We're delighted to have you aboard. And if you're joining for the first time, just regressing just a little bit of where we've been, we established the fact that what Ezekiel saw in the heavens is the same thing that Job saw, which is the same thing that John the Revelator saw, and with three witnesses of the consolations and the message written in the stars forever, etched where no man can go, where no man hath seen or possibly can see what the Father has laid up in the heavens. And yet, this valuable, pertinent information to your salvation soul. You see, we're destroyed for the lack of knowledge. When someone gets up with a deep, comprehensive understanding, most of the little sheep are lambs given to milk, and they can't understand the meat principles. But without meat, no man shall see God. And it is a evident fact, as the Bible says, if a man believe on me, as the scripture says. Now, faith comes by hearing. So you got to hear the deep things or understand the deep things. See, the Bible, I believe, has been absolutely tampered with. Some of the things that were written in clear language in the Hebrew, and I believe that the original New Testament, all of the 27 books were written in the Aramaic Hebrew. Now, I believe that all those copies were either destroyed, hidden well, or the ancient Greek Roman Catholic Church confiscated. We know by history that during the reign of Constantine, he intervened with this great outpouring. They couldn't withstand the onslaught of information and the fire that was spreading through the aisles of their kingdom with this new concept of Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so then they devised a unique plan on how to capitalize without compromising too much of their religion and Zeus worship. And we've been into the mysteries of how Zeus originated, came into being. And so the Catholic Church, having access to most of the letters and the copies, they changed it to Greek. And then they begin to hide, if you will, they begin to edit, if you will, texts where they could be edited, just as the Pharisees had done likewise. And here in Matthew chapter 2, it is a prime example of how that they have edited, changed certain words, locations, geographicals, and things of this nature that we catch if we study. Now, the Bible says to study to show yourself approved, workman that needeth not be ashamed. So you got to do your homework. Now, how can you hear without a preacher? How can he preach except to be sent? You know all the issues here. Well, we're all preachers. We're all ministers. We're all Melchizedek priest. If so be that we follow after the divine principles. Now, what got me really turned on to this divine principle of maybe an astrological written book that was coded in the heavens, in other words, that there were a mirrored pattern above as it is below, was Numbers chapter 2. I was fascinated with Numbers chapter 2. I'd always been turned off with just reading the book of Numbers because it was just exactly what it said, a book of Numbers, and it looked like it was a geographical or a genealogy count. This tribe did this tribe did that, and it was very, you know, it wasn't related to doctrine. It didn't seem like to me, and it was worthless as far as I was concerned, until I began to read the second chapter. And when I read the second chapter, being inquisitive by nature, it began to strike me that when I read the positioning of these tribes, that they were, when I sketched this, the following the directions of the scriptures, I begin to see a pattern here. And it is what I call, the Masons would call the sacred circle, the squared sacred circle, and the square and the compass. So you begin to compass the four principal places that is applied was highlighted. And the Father used the tribes, the four tribes of what we would call a highlight tribe, or in other words, a tribe that would be on the 90-degree aspects of the compass, meaning north, east, west, and south. Now, to get a 360 circle, which is a complete 30 degrees on each circle, each tribe was set in a 30-degree alignment. I thought this is very unique because, you know, the Bible said, do all things in order. And the Father is he's a very strict. You read the book of the law, and he wanted this done this way. He wanted this color here, this color there, this positioning there, and so on and so forth. And it sounds like it's useless because of the details. And details used to always bore me. I wanted to get to the facts. But you can't have facts without details. I learned that you must study the fine print of any contract. It is the fine print that we look over. We read the large, easy to read, the uncomplicated language. So those who are trying to put a contract over on you that will sort of bind you to a contract maybe you didn't really know that you had signed on to is the fact that I always say read the fine print. Well, if all else fails, they say read the instructions. And that's what you got to do. You got to go back. And you got to search here a little, there a little, and line upon line, precept upon precept. You must become very adept at surfing, scripture surfing. You must. I have read a lot of translations. I don't know if that's helped me, but it sure hadn't hurt me because when you read a different translation, you compare the differences of the writers that are putting the text together, and you get a feel for them. And a lot of times they inject their own feelings into the translation. And this was noted particularly in the Geneva Bible. They actually left their impressions printed on the notes pages of the Geneva. And it's sort of unique that men would go back that far and in the text they would add their own thoughts, which is what you would probably do if you was writing in your own Bible. And then somebody come along later and translated what you'd done, the work that you'd done, and added it to it and combined it into a volume or a text, and then you read it and take it as a text. Well, many texts. Now, we've got the Dead Sea Scrolls to come in, and we know that these that were writing in the Dead Sea Scrolls era of time were looking back to a generation of their fathers who were great astronomers. They were so gifted in astronomy and astrology that those who were interpreting the text marveled at their knowledge. They had a complete system set up that went back to what we would describe in ancient England as Stonehenge and other sacred circle sites around England, and I believe that it is a well-known fact. From that came the Scottish Rites Templars and their ability to stand in salt circles, and that's where that tradition came from. Now, the holiness of the circle. Now, we have our work that we've done several years ago on a little chart, and we have it where we can send you a copy, and it applies the astronomy aspects of the position of the stars. And it squares the holy circle, and if you was to look down on top of the sacred circle, to the very center of this, you would find the pyramid. You would be peering down from above on a four-square base, a circle. And that's what the pyramid is a symbol of in 1919 Isaiah. And the four cardinal points are east, west, north, and south on the 90 degrees. So then, at 90 degrees west, you have Ephraim. 90 degrees east, you have Judah. 90 degrees in the vertical at 12 o'clock, you have Dan. So it's just like making you a watch face as you go back to Numbers. And then you could align where there are negative water, what the signs are. You can put those in there. You can put the stones in there. For instance, Pisces would have the sapphire stone for your birth stone. And for instance, if you was looking across from Pisces, which is in Naphtali, and you would look over to Leo, and Leo, the lion, of course, would have the emerald. And this is a positive fixed fire sign, and it has its positioning in the heavens and the zodiac as we would lay it out. All these are marked references, mathematical, and formulated through stones, which is a conductor of the energies that come forth. And that's why the Father instructed Israel to use birth signs and stones, and now we're shying away from it because we've been taught that this is all witchcraft and strange. Just like we don't offer any more sacrifices. You don't have anything you kill sacrifice. Now, if you would do it in the position or under the condition that the Father offered and gave you in a reference that you would offer it and there eat your peace offerings, sanctified. The Bible said everything is sanctified through prayer and thanksgiving. So, yes, we all sacrifice, whether we are vegetarian or meat eaters or whatever. We are all sacrificing daily. Something dies for us. And if you do it out of the name and have no regard to that name and you don't offer a power, praise power of deliverance for the curse that's upon it. Everything here upon the earth has a curse on it, including the body of man. So everything you ingest into your body is cursed. The earth is cursed. Everything that comes from the earth is cursed. The only way that you can remove this curse is cast a spell. And I'll use that just to give you some shock treatment. Cast a spell upon it. Now, how would you do that? Well, you would draw from the curse that is cast. See, that was a spell cast upon it to start with. Who put it on there? Yahweh did. Now, if you come back to the 27th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy and the 28th chapter, you'll see where the curses and the blessings applied and the conditions of the curses would come upon you if you didn't do a certain set of rules and the blessings come upon you if you did do it. And then he said, choose. So we have been taken out of our ability to lift the spells of the curse that the Father himself placed there. Now, look at the alignment. It's very critical to have a proper alignment in your worship altars, and we ought to all build altars, and yet we don't. For convenience sake, we all gather up in a church, a four-wall church, and we put a steeple on it, symbolizing it as a place of worship. And you go back to these pagan rituals, just like tonight, October the 31st, this is Hallow. It's a hallowed day. And there'll be more Christians out tonight acting like devils and practicing witchcraft. And they say, oh, it's just for the little children. Ladies and gentlemen, did you know that Halloween has become, listen to this now, this is amazing. I was blown away with it. Halloween is the second largest merchant's day event of the year, following Christmas. Would you believe that? If you've got three or four little children, they all got to have a mask to disguise them and make them look like demons. some of these masks will cost as much as $50 to $60 a piece, and that's some of the cheap ones. And that's what I'm talking about here. If you indulge in these pagan practices, rituals of Halloween, meaning the night that the spirits of the dead come out, and it's a celebration, and its message to the people is that the dead get up and walk. And so they honor the dead, and they honor them in a demonic sense. Everything that you see is to scare you. And this is how it caught on, and it's today it is the second largest grossing event of the year for the merchants. They're waxing rich on these occasions by pagan witchcraft. And it ought not to be so. So if you want to remove a spell from your food, whatever you do, the Bible says all that you do, do it all in the name of Yahweh, and that nothing is unclean unto you if you get it in the divine customs and orders of the scriptures by prayer and thanksgiving. So you remove the curse from everything you eat. And then you're promised the blessings of the Father. And all that you do, if you get in your automobile, see, you are a living sacrifice. So if you get in an automobile and you drive across town and you say, well, I don't have to pray here. I don't have to really ask the Father to go with me or to bless my journey or to keep me safe. And you jump in there and you run down. Did you know that most accidents happen within 25 miles of home? And yet you'd pray and agonize over a trip, especially one that you hadn't been on before. And you go maybe a couple, 3,000 miles across, coast to coast or somewhere, and you're going on that, you would sort of set aside a few moments of prayer and meditation, say, Father, bless this journey and trip. But you jump in and you run down to the local grocery store where 90% of the accidents are fatal, happen within 25 miles of your home. So remember, it's the little things that trip you up. It's not the big mountains that will trip you. It's the little molehills that you stumble upon, things you never look down to see, things you take for granted, things you never realize. And these are all within the ability of the four-square worship system that Almighty God, in a 12-point, which is complete government, has organized for you as a member of His Earth Society. Now, if you want to go against the Earth and the principles of the Earth and whatever the Father has put down here, if you want to go against that, you go against the grain. You go against your nature. See, we, by nature, our own heart and our own conscience tells us when we're in error, when we do wrong, when we come short, or when we sin, and that's where that we should come back to the old path and walk in. Now, look at the alignment. Now, let me give you something that's very interesting, and I think that this really set me to hunting as a bloodhound. If you are a detective and you're looking for to solve the mystery of the word, you see, the word is written in code. The word is written in a mystery. To you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom, he said, but to them it is not given. Well, how can the Father design such a very complex Bible and you still use it? It's never opened. I mean, somebody can come along and interpret it, and the next generation can come along and lose the interpretation thereof. So to each generation there is given the necessary prophets, teachers, evangelists, and things of this nature to express the ninefold operation of the Spirit and the fivefold ministry that operates in the nine and the five. So if you ever have studied and prayed and fasted and sought the Father today. This is the time when you should be about your Father's business. This is the time when you are to pray without ceasing. This is the time when all of the things that you do, you ought to do it all in the name of Yahweh, that you may be worthy of entering into life through the kingdom. Now, the door, how do you open the door? How is the door opened unto you? You just don't say abracadabra or open sesame and, you know, the things that most people take for granted, and that's the way that we are to do things. You don't do it that way. Here's how you do it. You come back, see and ask, as the old saying goes, you see and ask for the old path. And when you find it, you walk in. What about the relationship that the Father has designed in the heavens for you? As the east, west, north, south meridian lines are laid, and then everything operates from within that with a three principle. 3 × 4 = 12. So, completeness. Every soul incarnating into each sign for its perfection. Now, you say, well, oh my heavens, Pastor Buddy, that's reincarnation. I don't believe in that. Well, if you existed before you existed in the earth flesh body, why is it then that you cannot exist again after you leave the flesh body if you existed before you was in the flesh body? You say, I didn't know I existed before I was in the flesh body. Well, let me give you some of the scriptures that would indicate that you have been around from before the world was. It is absolutely necessary for you to see the scriptures in its entirety. Knowest thou because thou wast then born, or because the number of your days is great? He asked Job. Now, let's go back to the 19th chapter here to understand what he's talking about in the book of Job. Stay with me here, and you'll see exactly what we're talking about as the Father is relating to Job. And Job, I think Job knew that he was going to live again. Now, notice here, Job 19:19. All my inward friends hoard me, and they whom I loved are turned against me. Now, what does that have to do in relationship to Job? My bone cleaves to my skin and to my flesh, and I am escaped with the skin of my teeth. That's Job's analysis of his life that he was enduring. But notice, verse 24, it starts to get interesting after Job says, you know, he cursed the day he was born. I mean, he got in such a desperate state of wanting to know why his life had turned out so terrible, why the boils were up from head to toe. And if you've never seen that, I got to see that on my brother, my flesh brother, who had leukemia. And honest, he had broken out in actually what I call boils, and I believe that was looking at Job. He was solid, scabbed, sore from head to toe. When I jumped up in the middle of the bed on a 14-day fast, where he was given up to die in the Miami Valley Hospital, and I went there in 1965, and I had fasted 2 weeks before I ever made the journey because he fell sick, and I waited 2 weeks, and the Father said, get up and go. I went on the 10th day of my fast, and I sat with him there till the 14th day in the spirit mode, and I got up in the bed with him, me and two more brethren that went with me, and I anointed my hands with oil, and I prayed for him, and he come out of a coma. Praise Yahweh. Yahweh's mighty powerful if we'll believe his word. Pastor Buddy Shepherd's called. I'm coming back to give you the story of Job that pre-existed, and yet he lived again to see Yahweh in the flesh. I'll be back. Well, welcome back, ladies and gentlemen. This is Pastor Buddy. You're listening here tonight with us at Shepherd's Call. We're talking about the four creature aspect of Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 10. Now, have you ever wondered about the four creatures of the cherub? If you look into the constellations of heaven, you look to the brightest stars that are placed in the zodiac for the four principal corners, the four square, if you will, foundation. If you do that, then you are going to look to what we call the Star of Joseph. It is the star in the consolation of Aquarius. Aquarius is where Joseph was positioned in the sacred circle of Numbers chapter 2. And the star there that is located there as the brightest star in the west is for Haltuian. It's the Aquarian star, it is known as. And in Leo, to the east of that, in a straight line, is Regulsion. Regulsion. It is the lion star, and actually it's one of the major stars in the constellation here. And then if you look at the star of Reuben in the south, called the southern star, it is Acherusin. That is the star, or the serpent holder, or the eagle that hunts the serpent. And if you will look at the 12 o'clock in the north, you have Abdebarian, or Taurus, the bull star. So these are the four principal stars in the constellation to hang the sacred circle mirrored application of what you should do upon the earth in a sacred circle or altar of salt. That's where you lock out the demons with the salt, and then you step inside your sacred circle, and you formulate in the pattern thereof. Now, Israel was prescribed exactly how to build the altar. Now, I've taught on this many times before, but if you go back and look at the altar application, you must use a compass to square it. Now, by taking the compass, you place the altar, you place the four creature stars, if you will. That's basically what it was. Ezekiel just described them as a creature when he went through the heavens. He saw these animal bands in living color. Yahweh displayed them for him. And he saw these four stars where this man was standing in the constellation of Aquarius with a water pot upon his shoulders, and he was pouring out the water upon the two bound fish underneath in the age of Pisces. And there, the fish, which the age of Pisces is right up from the age of Aquarius. They one moves out in the 2160-year cycle, and you have the what we call the precession of equinox. And then the equinox, the precession, travels up midway to the point of Orion to the 33rd degree, and then it starts back on its ecliptic path back down through this wonderfully designed system. So the fathers give us instructions, showed us in Numbers chapter 2 how to camp, showed us in the fourth chapter of the book of Joshua how to build the altar, what names to write upon the stones and to lay them in a pattern, and therefore you have the largest altar that's ever been found was upon Mount Gerizim in the northern Galilee region, which is now claimed by Syria of the Golan Heights, which was recaptured in the 67 war, where there, or maybe the 73, one of those wars, they retook the Golan Heights. And lo and behold, up on top of the mountain, where it is written in the 27th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, exactly what this altar consisted of on Mount Gerizim. Joseph described it. It's an altar that he built, and it's the altar that they were instructed to build, and the Bible says in the book of Joshua that that altar is there till this day. And isn't it amazing that our fathers stood out upon these ancient altars, and today we're too religious to do that. It's just too old-fashioned. It has no meaning. Until you're taught with the instructions of the Father, we have lost our way back to the Father. We have modernized. We want a king to rule over us. We want a president to tell us what to do. And he's really telling us what to do. We're now to take up arms and wave our little flags and run over and dip our oil buckets in the sea of blood in the Middle East. Ladies and gentlemen, that may be the worst case scenario. It may be a nightmare on anybody's street before all this is over, because, you see, Albert Pike, in his Morals and Dogmas, when he wrote the book for, it's a Bible, if you will, for the Illuminati, when he wrote this book, he wrote of three wars that would be fought. Now, he wrote this book long before the first, what we describe as the First World War, was fought, which was in 1914. So, he knew what he's talking about, evidently. If you want to look at a prophet, read Morals and Dogmas, and how that they would describe the First World War, which was set in action, the motion to destroy what they claimed to be the opposition forces. The Second World War that he described in the Morals and Dogmas would be for the continuation of the destruction pattern, but it had to be in a series so that we would not wake up from our sleep before they had us where they want us. Well, now we've done fought World War II, began in 1939 approximately. We got in it in 41, the United States, and it became a world war at that time. So 41 to 45, when the armistice was signed and Japan later surrendered, we had the Second World War. Now, that means that the Third World War, we've had skirmishes in between, that wasn't world wars. We've invented the United Nations out of the mandate in the Second World War, and now they have tried to police the state in a new world order with nations either in or out, or belligerent or peaceful, and then the opposition would be on one side and the ruling, just like the Cold War between communism, and we call it democracy, and we warred and struggled for over 50 years between the 50s after the war settled in 1945. The earth was divided up by three powers: the United States, Great Britain, and Russia. Well, that was Stalin, Roosevelt, and Churchill. And that's how they carved up the earth at that time, and these are the creature manifestations of the effects of war that was designed by prophets of old for our destruction. And remember what the Messiah said he was going to come back for. It's noted in the book of Revelation. He will return to destroy them that destroy the earth. Now, let me repeat that. At a set time in eternity, after Armageddon, we shall have a time of trouble such as the world has never seen. After that, immediately after that, about that, immediately after that, immediately after that, the sun will be darkened. Well, now we have Planet X looming somewhere out there that could be a very distinct possibility of its arrival, that it could pass in its ecliptic orbit as it comes back into our solar system, that it could wreak havoc with our gravitational fields of this planet and others as well. And it has in the past, every 3,600 years. There is a description of this Death Star written on the tablets of Mesopotamia, but nobody is panicking at this point. Well, let me give you a little background and say, oh, it's not going to happen, Pastor Buddy. It profited them, and time goes on. I know all that, but now listen, let me explain something to you. Why would NASA, one of our major agency that we should know what the heavens are holding and what's in the heavens, and if there's any doomed disaster, any asteroids, any wayward comets or something on a collision trail with the Earth, then they would probably, perhaps, with all their expertise, know. But let me assure you, in 1980s, they announced that this 12th planet had been found, spotted, or located. Almost as soon as they announced it, it became a public announcement. It was announced in the paper, written up, and all the details were given with a news conference in Florida. And then just as suddenly, they reversed their opinion and retracted everything they said. Why? Because questions begin to be asked. When is it coming? Is it a Death Star? We will have problems here. So I believe that they realize that if they came out and told us that there was a possibility, just a if the government announced tomorrow that there was a possibility, let's say a 25% chance, that a Death Star was in the vicinity of our gravitational field and they would wreak havoc and flip the poles and cause major disasters which the Earth has gone through in the past, would there be a chaotic reaction? Of course there would. Panic, fear, apprehension, stress, demand, answers, solutions that maybe that they don't have. And of course it would cause widespread panic. People would be running all over themselves, you know, and fear and anticipation of this Death Star. So that's why they ain't telling you. Even if it's there, they're not going to tell you until you see it with your own eyes. They will fight it off. Now, we got a lot of what we call amateur astronomers that are searching the heavens daily. That's where most of the information. How did you know that the United States has not released anything that most of the major planetary finds has been by amateur astrologers and not your official government agencies that have money and the largest, most powerful, up-to-date telescopes, and it's been those who meticulously search out there for the needle and a stack of needles. That's what they're looking for at this point. Space is so vast and so wide and so far and so deep and so mysterious that the ways are hidden from man. His ways are past finding out. So therefore, we have a dilemma. Now, what about the Earth standing still? What would stop the forward motion as we hurl ourselves through space at a tremendous rate of speed? What could stop us? What would stop the sun? What would stay the moon and keep it in its place? The hand of Yahweh did it before. He's on record as saying he can do it. But is there a, will this happen again? Will the sun stand still? Will the sun fail to give her light? Should we look into the heaven? Should we know that the Mayan calendars prophesied that in 2012, that an age would end? It didn't say that necessarily that the world would end, but it says an age will end. What is the significance of the Mayan calendar? Were they accurate? What type of counting system did they use that is not in use today? What did they know? We don't know. They know much. It's been proven. What about the ancients that wrote upon the stones and all these things that were to transpire? Aren't we to learn from the past? Well, let's find out what Job said here. Verse 25. This is Job 19:25. For I know that my Redeemer loveth, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Now, this is Job, oldest book in the Bible, had to be at least 4,000 years old, and maybe older, before that the one he's talking about, the Redeemer, would stand on the earth. How did he know that he would stand there? What revelation was given in the Old Testament that a Redeemer would come and stand on the earth in the latter days? I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Now, that is astounding in itself if you believe the Bible. Most of you say you do. Well, get with the program here. Let's see if you do. All right, next verse. Here is the astounding part. This is what throws all of those who say, we've not lived before. We didn't pre-exist. Oh, really? Well, listen to this. And though after my skin worms destroyed this body, that was the present body that was in at the time this was written. It was his testimony at that present time. Listen to this. Yet in my flesh shall I see God. Now, was Job going to be reincarnated thousands of years after his life as Job? Would he be one of the participants in the school, or in the chosen ones, or did he have opportunity, a future hope, to see the Messiah, the Savior, Almighty God in the flesh body? Did he actually see that? Well, if he didn't, then this is an error. This is misinterpreted. And if I'm let me read on to you. Verse 27 is more astounding than verse 26. 25 is blow you away. I know that my Redeemer liveth and will stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after the skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. Verse 27. Whom I shall see for myself. And my eyes, not another's, shall behold. And he even adds an emphasis, and not another. My eyes shall behold, or regard my Redeemer, that I shall see in a flesh body thousands of years into the future. I shall come back in a flesh body and stand at that time in the presence of Almighty God in a flesh body, my Redeemer. Oh, man, that's awesome. Now, this changes the whole proposition here of bell box mentality. It takes you out of the bell box and puts you out where you can see the four stars arranged three signs apart, the four corners of the heavens, the fixed signs of the zodiac. These are the four creatures which combine to form the spiritual cherubim that is in the heavens. Now, Job was seeing all this and reading it in the zodiac, or in the consolation of the 38th chapter of the book of Job, where he mentions that this is written in the consolation of Orion. Now, Orion comes up about 12 to 2 o'clock in the night every night, and then in the time that the stars are on display, the spectacular Milky Way, which is the band where these creatures, animals, are present in the star systems as they set forth in their positions, never changing, to form the creatures and the position of the stars. And it's called the 12 bands of the constellations. It's awesome. Now, in Luke 16:31, let me give you a scripture in reference to what we're talking about in reincarnation. Now notice this. In Luke 16:31. If you think that you haven't possibly lived before, would you be amazed that you had? It's quite possible. Now, notice this. And he said unto those who said, now this is the rich man and Lazarus, went into heaven, and the rich man went into hell, and there was a great gulf between them. And he asked for Lazarus to come and go tell his brothers, reappear. Now, Lazarus already departed. Let's see what it says here. He said, I pray therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. Now, wait a minute here. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest the good things, and likewise Lazarus the evil things, but now is comforted, and thou art thyself tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf. This is Abraham talking to the rich man in communication. Fixed. A fixed gulf. Now, this is awesome. And then the rich man asked him to, he said, would you go down and let Lazarus come back and speak to my brothers? And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets down there. Let them hear them. This is what the rich man said. But he, the rich man, said, no, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. Now, think about that. Here is the Savior of the world, the one with the infinite wisdom, describing to you exactly the scenario that Job placed down. I know that in my flesh I will live 4,000 years or possibly longer. In the future, I will reincarnate, come into another body of flesh, and this spirit man that I am, I shall see God standing upon the earth in a flesh body, and I will look at him. I will witness him. Job had this revelation as a prophet. They said, they have the prophets. Let them hear them. But he said, they will not hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went to them from the dead, they will repent. And listen to what Abraham said. And Abraham said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, those living in flesh bodies present, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. Now, Christ is the greatest example. He rose from the dead. My question to you before I close is this. Is Christ the living one that Job spoke about, the Redeemer? Is he still living today? Is he alive and well? That's your major dilemma. Now, if it was possible for Christ to come and to be killed and to raise again and live after death, is it possible for you in the same system of organization for the soul to receive its instructions and its incarnations? And the Bible said Yahweh is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but is patient, waiting for the fruit of the earth. Now, maybe one time doesn't grow a complete apple tree. Maybe one lifetime just doesn't give you enough of the experience that you need to stand before him and hear him say, well done. Now, you can believe one thing, and I recommend tonight this book to you as one of the things that I have read and enjoyed immensely. These are two books that I'll give you three of those. I think I gave them to you first. Witness of the Stars by E.W. Bullinger. This is a great book. And The Gospel in the Stars by Joseph Swiss, a German, and Bullinger himself was a German. And then E. Raymond Kalb, an Englishman. These are three men that wrote about the glory and the witness and the gospel that's written in the stars. These are all prophetic events of the consolations that are hung there for your witness, that you may bear witness with our Father. That he said, look to the stars and look at the sun and at the moon. It is written, Joseph, the birthright son, had this unique knowledge from his birth. He was born an astrologer, meaning he knew the interpretation of the stars and their position. That's what an astrologer is. Now, false astrologers are those who change the truth. That's what Satan is. He's a changer, a perverter. And so we have throw the baby out with the bathwater because there's false astrologers. We believe that all astrology is false, and that's not true. The three wise men here in Matthew chapter 2, I'll close. Matthew chapter 2, it came down to this. Verse 1, there were wise men that came and said, we have seen his star in the east, and where is he that is born? Yahweh Shua, the king of Israel. And when they found him, they way and betrayed Herod, who sought to kill the child. Ladies and gentlemen, Satan is here. You'll find that example in Revelation chapter 12. It all started and ended with the signs of the consolation, written before he ever come, declared to end from the beginning. Pastor Betty Shepherd's call. If you'd like to write me tonight, just do this. West 7 Sparks, 2284, New Tazewell, Tennessee, the zip, 37824. That's Pastor Betty. Post Office Box, 2284, New Tazewell, Tennessee. The zip, 37824. If you'd like to, call me, area code 423-666-2172, and do that. And remember, my sponsors tonight, Miracle 2. Tune in tomorrow night for the conclusion of our message on a five-set series of The Stars Are Speaking. Praise Yahweh. And I'll see you tomorrow night, 8 Eastern. Yahweh bless you.
The Shepherd's Call, live on Truth Radio. We hope you'll join us each evening from 8 to 9 p.m. Eastern Standard Time on this same station. Praise Yahweh.